Father, we come to you this morning just thankful, a thankful people, that you shower blessings upon us every day, though we're so unworthy, though we fail all the time. You never give up. You're faithful to speak to us through your word, sometimes just directly to our hearts. Lord, today I pray that our hearts would be ready to hear your word, to get into the Bible, to hear what you have to say. As we're talking about these marks of a mature believer, none of them have been easy. None have been easy to examine ourselves and see where are we with these things. And today is no different. It's been no different for me studying, talking to you about them, thinking about my own life. Today, as we talk about sacrifice, sacrificing self, it's easy to look out at the world around us, maybe even other believers, and say, well, I do more than them. But that's not our example. You said it's actually unwise, it's foolish to compare ourselves to other people. You set forth the example when you sent your son here to show us, not just tell us, but to show us, what does it look like to truly walk with the Lord? As always, I ask that you would just get me out of the way. I don't want it to be me. I need it to be you speaking clearly. So please, use this mouth to speak your words this morning for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would turn to James chapter 5. We're in James chapter 5, and today is self-sacrifice marks a mature believer. And by way of introduction, on your paper here, we have the tendency to hold on to things in this world. We can be selfish with our money, our time, and our abilities. We think everything that we have is ours, and we forget that we're stewards of all the things with which God has blessed us. You see, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Do you have money, abilities, and time? Well, then they are gifts. They are gifts from God and should be used for His glory and not ours. And a mark of spiritual maturity is growing in our sacrificial service. We should be less consumed with what we have and more consumed with what we give. So less consumed with what we have and more consumed with what we give. James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And our launching point here really is riches. And that's what James is talking about, is riches. And we can definitely think, well, that just means money. But really, it's anything. Anything that makes us rich. It can be your abilities. It can be money. Even the time that we have. We all have the same amount of time. It's what do we do with it? What do we do with our time? And so we're going to launch here from the dangers of riches and then work through sacrifice and sacrificial service from there. And you'll see how these things tie together. So the dangers of riches is where we're going to start. James 5, verses 1 through 5. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton, or lustful. Ye have nourished your hearts, as in a day of slaughter. So the dangers of riches. The first place we're going to see here is one of the dangers of riches and money and stuff and things and even, like I said, your abilities when we get caught up in these things is we forget God. We forget God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, this is not new to us. This is something that God warned Israel about. And within the context of the nation of Israel and their history, when we're in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, they had just come out of 400 years of slavery, out of bondage. They had been humbled, but God gives them a warning. Because though they had been humbled, God was going to bless them big time, giving them a land and riches and all these things. After being slaves, that being the only life that they knew, God was about to bless them with more than they could ever dream of. And he has to give them this warning, because we do have a tendency when things are going good and we don't really have cares in the world that we can forget God. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 17. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built thy goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the wilderness, or through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." And you may think, well, that's Israel and they were given a land and all these things. Did God not pull you out of the terrible wilderness of this earth, of this world? Did he not lead us and bless us? And it's easy when things are really good. It's easy when we don't have as many cares to forget God. And if I can share with you, I very recently experienced this myself. So when we were, and a lot of you are familiar with this, but you know, when we were trying to sell our house, and it was hard and it was a little scary, and we were running into problem after problem after problem, and we're like, we know this is of God, and like I said, I know a lot of you are familiar with this. But we were in constant prayer and in this constant communication with God, and just a real thriving relationship, because I knew it was my only hope. It was the only thing I could do. Like, I can't make these things happen. There's nothing I can do. I was constantly seeking God and constantly talking to him. You know, when we're thinking about, oh, we could lose all this money on this other thing because this isn't happening. And so I was just, I mean, I was crying and talking to him all the time. And then everything worked out. And, you know, we sold our house and we don't have a mortgage anymore. And we move into this other place. And it's like, oh, okay, it all worked out. And then I stopped for a time, getting up early in the morning and getting into my Bible. And I stopped talking to him throughout the day like I had been talking to him, because things were good. I didn't have these cares of money and this fear of these things that were going wrong. And I forgot God for all intents and purposes. And then it all came kind of crashing down. Not that things started going wrong in our lives necessarily, but within me. I'm like, I forgot him. He just did this amazing work. And he worked it all out. And how did I thank him? By turning away. And on the inside, that was devastating. When it really hit me, I'm like, how dare I? how quickly. You know, we read the Old Testament and think, man, how did they forget all the things that God did? He parted the Red Sea. He did all these things. He delivered them. He fed them. How in the world can they immediately turn their back? Guess what? It's not as hard as you think. In fact, it's way too easy to do things like that. If you're anything like me, we can take these blessings and these gifts and immediately forget God when things are good. And so it's a warning. There's a danger in these things. You know, we want the blessings, of course. We don't like when life is hard or we're worried about money or any of these things. But man, our relationship is so much tighter with God when life is hard. So that's one of the dangers. When God blesses us, do we remember him in that? Or do we forget him and things are just nice and easy? Because we forget God, and then what happens next is we serve other gods. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31. Once we forget God, the true God, we turn and we serve other gods. Whatever they may be for you, whatever they may be for me. If it's your leisure time, if it's social media, if it's games, if it's whatever it is, we forget him, and then we start serving something else. Deuteronomy 31, verse 20. He says, "For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." We have to be very, very careful. This is the danger of riches. This is the danger of being full and waxing fat. We forget God, and then we turn and we serve other gods. And as we're serving other gods, we can forget, this is your next point, we forget the true needs of others. Let's turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verses 6 through 9. Forget God, we serve other gods, and then we really do lose sight of the true need of others. Psalm 49, 6 through 9. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." You know, I remember, years back now, Aaron Stanley and I were down in downtown Canton, and we were going to be street preaching. And before that, we would find somewhere to park, and I think we were kind of at a McDonald's. And so we're like, well, we were witnessing to people that we would see on our way up there to go preach on a corner. And I'll never forget, there was a guy. He said, "You know, you come down here and you want to talk about Jesus, but you don't actually help these people. You don't give them money or all this stuff." And he was more concerned about the carnal needs that people have. And I walked away thinking, what would it matter if we gave them all the money we had or all the food we had and they die and go to hell? And I'm not saying that one is exclusive to the other. It's not like, well, I'm only here to preach and I can't help with carnal needs. But this guy we were talking to, who claimed to believe, he was so concerned about the physical and the carnal. You know what? That can't redeem the soul. We can't be so caught up in riches that, oh, well, I'll just give money and then that's my sacrifice and that's it. If all we're doing is helping with the carnal and we forget about the spiritual, their true need, this is a problem. And this is the danger of riches, right? We have it to spare, so it's easy to give. Is that sacrifice? Maybe. But the problem is we can forget about that real need. that deep need and that eternal need that people have. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't have money or be wealthy and you're definitely going to forget about the spiritual need of others. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to be careful. These are the dangers of it. And we need to understand the dangers so that if we are blessed in this way, we don't forget. We don't forget what we really need to be doing. And we can't forget about our relationship with the Lord and then how that works out into others. So we forget God. We start to serve other gods. We forget the true needs of others. And then ultimately, we bring trouble and pain upon ourselves. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 5. If there's anyone that understood the dangers of riches, it would be Solomon. It would be King Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5. We bring trouble and pain into our lives when that's our focus. I mean, there's kind of a very well-known the curse of winning the lottery, right? You guys are familiar with this. People, they're so caught, they want to win all this money. And then most generally, very high percentage of people say it is the worst thing that ever happened to them. It's the worst thing that ever happened to them. Because they get all this money, and then most often you find marriages end in divorce. The children of the people that won end up addicted to drugs and all kinds of stuff, right? Family you didn't even know you had starts climbing out of the woodwork, and now they're best friends with you. You get used, you get abused, and people say it's the worst thing that ever happened to them. We got to be careful. Riches are not all they're cracked up to be. They bring pain and trouble. Before we get into Ecclesiastes 5 and 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." When you have money, things just don't satisfy, and you start finding other things. You start lusting after things that you shouldn't lust after. And then we're all familiar with this: for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Riches and pursuing that stuff, it's pain. It's pain. That's what it's going to bring. It's not going to bring the fulfillment that we think it will. And so as we look at Ecclesiastes 5, we know that. We know that on some level. Yet, for some reason, we still have a tendency to pursue these things. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 and 14. He says, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." We're concerned about riches and the things of this world. There will be an evil travail that takes them away. I swear, every time I feel like Claudia and I would get ahead a little bit, whether it be overtime or some way that a little bit of extra money came into the house, there was something that went wrong that immediately took it away. Immediately. And it got to the point where every time we would get a little bit ahead, I would look to her and go, "I don't know what's coming, but it's probably not going to be good." Right? You can't get caught up in these things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's His. You know what it was? You talk about God's provision because it seemed to never fail. Every time something was coming that we wouldn't have been prepared for, he would pave the way first, and then it would happen. We can't get caught up in the riches. They're dangerous. We bring trouble and pain on ourselves when that's what we're focused on. And then we pursue emptiness. That's your blank. We pursue emptiness. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 2. A great passage in Ecclesiastes for really helping give us a perspective on the things of this world. Not just riches, but stuff, which I guess are riches in and of themselves. But this gives us a really good perspective from a guy who had it all. He had it all. Everything. All the money you could want. All the stuff you could want. All the people you could want. Men, he had 1,000 wives, which I don't know about you. I don't want... But if you're thinking about it from like that worldly lusting after standpoint, he had all the women he could want. He had everything. And here's what he has to say about it. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11. I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Do you think he lacked anything that he wanted at all? Nope. So let's hear what he says. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it means look on this, think on this, behold it. I looked at all the stuff I did, all the stuff I had, and behold, how much of it was vanity? All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. There was no profit in any of it. It was vain, empty, useless. Not only was it empty and not worth it, it was compounded. It's hurtful. He said, vexation of spirit. Vexation means the state of being annoyed, frustrated, or worried. In his spirit, he was vexed, annoyed, frustrated, and worried. Do you ever know people like that? They have so much, they're always worried that something's going to happen to it. And it's frustrating. It's annoying. When that's what we pursue, this is what we're pursuing after. Things that are empty, that don't hold value, that ultimately damage our spirit. It's a problem. It's damaging. So this is the dangers. Forget God. Serve other gods. Forget the real needs of others. We bring trouble and pain on ourselves. We pursue things that are empty. Let's turn to Proverbs 23. There was one more. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Again, Solomon. 23, 4, and 5. Back in his wise days, before he pursued all these things. 23, 4, and 5. He says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Riches have wings. You can't hold on to it. You can never have enough. So why pursue it? Why pursue it? Why not trust the Lord to provide for our needs? That's a thriving relationship with God. Trusting Him. Because finally here, we can get what we want, but lose ourselves. And if you've been discipled, you know that this is a discipleship memory verse, right? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. We can get what we want, but we can lose ourselves in it. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It's not what it means. But it means you can lose yourself. Do you ever know of people where money changes them? It changes them. So we got to be careful. These are the dangers of it. Again, there's nothing wrong with money, having money, or if you've been really blessed and you have an abundance of it, be careful. Be careful. That's the point. So we'll move into sacrifice. Let's turn to Luke 18, 28 through 30. So we know the dangers of riches, What is the answer? The answer is sacrifice. The answer is sacrifice. Luke 18, 28 through 30. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Speaking to Jesus. "We left everything to follow you." And he said unto them, "Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." There is nothing that we will sacrifice in this life that is not going to be worth it. He said, there's no man that's going to sacrifice these most important things, the things that are nearest and dearest to him, for the kingdom of God's sake, that will not be blessed for it. And not only in this life, but then into eternity. The key to avoiding the dangers is having that heart that's willing to sacrifice whatever God asks you to sacrifice, whatever it is. Be willing, like Abraham, to sacrifice the most precious thing to you, and you will be blessed, and God can use you, because he knows he has you. He has your heart. He's not in competition with anything else. And he may not call you to sacrifice certain things, but he'll call you to sacrifice others. Think about whatever it is that you hold on to the most. That's probably the thing that he's going to ask you to sacrifice. Whatever is the closest thing to you. So three key things that we will look at. Money, abilities, and time. Money, abilities, and time. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with money. The dangers of riches. We know how dangerous they can be, so what do? We sacrifice. We sacrifice. This is Jesus' message. Don't take this out of context. I don't believe that Jesus is calling every single one of us to sell every single thing we have and be wanderers throughout the earth. But be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice. Because maybe he will call you to do that. I don't know. I'm not God. Maybe he will. I don't know. But if he does, what would our answer be? What would our response be? Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Do what's been commanded you. He saith unto him, "Which? What commandment should I follow?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done all those things," which clearly is a lie. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be" what? Perfect. Mature. Perfect. "Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sacrificing of the money, the riches. Now, why do you think Jesus said that to this guy in particular? Because the possessions had a hold of him. That's why he said it to him in particular. It's kind of that test of the heart, isn't it? How much do we love God? What are we willing to let go of? What are we willing to part with? What are we willing to sacrifice for him? This is temporary. This life is temporary, and it's short. It's so short. What are we willing to give up? If the answer is not everything, then we have the wrong answer. Then we don't really understand what Christ did. We don't understand what he sacrificed. If our answer is not, "I'm willing to sacrifice everything," we don't understand it. We don't understand him. And we're not Christ, but he's the example. And that's what we should be aiming for. That's what we should be striving toward, is that mark, that point. Every day, a little closer. So to avoid the dangers, we have to be willing to sacrifice everything. Money is the first thing. Your first point under money here. Money has no profit. No profit when we stand before God. Are we going to buy our way in? Can we buy our way into heaven? No. We can't. In Proverbs 11, it says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." In the day of wrath, when he returns, when he calls us out, it does not matter how much money you have. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. And you cannot take it with you. What's going to deliver in the day of wrath? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. Jesus Christ's. And then we walk in that. Then we walk in that. Riches are not going to profit in that day. Righteousness delivereth from death. And what is death? It's just separation. Death is separation. What's going to deliver us in that day? We won't be separated because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we did not pursue after these things. We pursued after real riches, true riches, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 37, the next point, it says, "Righteousness with a little is better than wickedness with much." That's paraphrased. It's better to be righteous and have little here on earth than to have a whole lot. And it tends to wickedness. We saw this in the dangers of riches. It tends to wickedness. We fall into foolish and hurtful lusts. The more we have, the more we go after. Our past president was very famous for saying, when they asked him, "How much is enough?" Back before he was president, "You have so much. How much is enough?" "Just a little bit more." That was his answer. Just a little bit more. Do we think we're any different just because we're saved? No, when that's our focus, it will never be enough. Just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. It's kind of like that 1 degree with David falling into sin. Just a little bit this way, and a little bit this way, and a little bit this way. And next thing you know, you're so far away from God, you don't even know how you got there. It's better to be righteous and have little than to have much and fall into wickedness. Jesus said to store your treasure in heaven, not here on earth. Store your treasure in heaven. It doesn't matter how much we pile up here. It's going to burn. What will last forever is the things that we store up in heaven as we follow him, as we're willing to sacrifice, as we're willing to give for him. Our treasures are built in heaven, right? There's a more eternal weight of glory, as it's put in 2 Corinthians. There's a more eternal weight of glory, like you're weighing out gold, like you're weighing out riches. The things that we give up now, and not because, okay, well, I did my part. I did what I'm supposed to do. No, it's out of a relationship. It's out of a love. It's out of a heart that understands what Christ gave up, what he sacrificed, because he was storing treasure up there too. Every single soul that will come to him in faith, that's treasure in heaven forever. Forever. And that's where we ought to be storing ours. Not here. Not here. It's going to burn. And then there does come a point where we financially help those in need. Your next point, where we financially help those in need. But we can't forget, as mentioned in the first point, the true need. There can be a combination of both, and there really should be. And you know, as I was studying this out, let's turn to Hebrews 13. I have read this verse I don't know how many times, and it never fully made sense. He talks about communication being a sacrifice. And, you know, I'm a dude, and so I always thought, like, well, I'm not a good communicator a lot of times. Like, I think things, I don't say things, or even when I do say things, it makes sense in my head, but it makes no sense to anyone else. And so I always thought, like, the sacrifice of communication was getting better at communicating. Until I saw this and started studying this, it has a very different context and meaning. So Hebrews 13, 16, and we're going to look at a couple others to kind of show how this actually works out. Hebrews 13, 16, he says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And I thought, maybe that's a sacrifice to like learn how to communicate because it's hard. That's my stupid monkey brain, I guess. That was like, oh, that's it. Now let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 14 through 16. "To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Philippians 4, 14 through 16. After Paul is talking about, you know, contentment and I can do all things through Christ, he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Communicating and communication in this context deals with money, helping people in need financially. Look at 1 Timothy. That is definitely a typo on your sheet. That should be chapter 6, not just randomly verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Apologize, I just found that yesterday and it was too late. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Communicate is to help others that have financial needs, that have needs that you can help fill. That's what it means. So has anybody else struggled with that before or not understood that before? I didn't. So hopefully that helped. And if not, it helped me. So financially help those in need. When you have money, that's a way that we sacrifice that. And then next, have a heart that is willing to give it all. Give it all. And we are going to look at these three passages here. Let's turn to Mark 12. It's where we kind of where we start. Because this starts with money. I know it's familiar. But it's about giving. It's about sacrifice. Mark 12, 41 through 44. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and how many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Have a heart that's willing to give it all. This woman had nothing and gave anyway. Give it all. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. So this poor widow gave it all. And how God sees that is giving more than those who have much. And they give out of their abundance. It's easy to give when we have a lot. It's easy. It's much, much harder to give when we don't have much. And it's with that kind of a sacrifice that God is pleased, because you trust Him. It's not about looking good. You think that widow did that because she thought, oh, someone will take notice and maybe help me out. I believe with my whole heart, because Jesus knows the heart of all people, that when he saw that, that's why he commented on it. That's why he told his disciples that. It wasn't a show. It wasn't, oh, poor me, I have nothing. Here's my last two. No, it was, I love God, I trust God, and this is all I have, and it's yours. That was her heart. There's another guy named Ornan here in 1 Chronicles. So this is after, you know, David has sinned in that he numbered Israel, right? It says that Satan moved David to number Israel. So he started focusing on how many people he had instead of just trusting God in the battles. And so then there's this outworking of basically a chastisement that's coming down from God. And David has to go and make a sacrifice. And in 1 Chronicles 21, he comes across this field of a guy named Ornan the Jebusite. And we're going to read about this. Ornan. We should really have a heart like Ornan. 1 Chronicles 21, 18 to 23. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me this place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So David is willing to pay full price for what this land is worth. Verse 23. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. Just take it. And let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. I give it all. Hey, I'm willing to pay you what this is worth. No, take it. And don't just take it. Take everything else you're going to need to prepare the sacrifice and make the sacrifice. I give it all. So this is the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We all see that, right? Now let's go to 2 Chronicles 3. 2 Chronicles 3. This threshing floor where there was a man that loved the Lord and said, I give it all. I'm willing to give it all. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The very place where a man said, take it all. I give it all. God built the temple there. He built the holy temple on that very spot. Hey, Christian, when you're willing to give it all, God can build that temple there. He can build that temple inside you and build it up. Have a heart that is willing to give it all. Because if you read through the rest of 1 Chronicles 21, you know what you find out? David did pay him for that floor. David did get the price of the land. And it wasn't about the money. It was about the man willing to give it all. That's what it was about. A heart that's willing to give it all. Proverbs 22. A good name is far better than riches. We should be more concerned about our walk. We should be more concerned about how we look to God than what we have. So that's money. Next, our abilities. Our abilities. Our abilities should be used to minister to others. Should be used to minister to others. In 1 Peter 4, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you have abilities, even if you worked hard, right? Even if you worked hard to get where you are, where did it come from? It still came from God. I have to keep myself in check with this, with what I do for a living, because I can forget that the only reason I was able to pursue and work hard and get really good at it is because God had given me the ability up front and then the desire to be able to do it. And that it really needs to be used for Him. It has to be used for Him, for His glory. If any of us minister, we minister according to the ability that God gave us, not our own. So our abilities, they should be used to minister to others, because that's why we have these abilities. And we all have different ones, because God uses us all in different ways. So our abilities, we can't store that up. Sacrifice. It's not just for us. It's about sacrificing for others. And in Romans 12, it's our body should be a living, what? Sacrifice. We should be a living sacrifice. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what?
Service.
Is he asking anything crazy? Has God ever asked just too much of us? What do you think? No? Yes? He clearly hasn't. When we look through it in light of what he has given, it's our reasonable service to sacrifice. It's reasonable. There's nothing unreasonable about it. It would be unreasonable if he hadn't done the exact same thing, right? But he gave it all. Jesus had that heart. I give it all. All of it. So it's our reasonable service to sacrifice our money, to sacrifice our abilities, and then finally our time. To sacrifice our time. More of our time should be devoted to eternal things than carnal. And that doesn't mean just studying your Bible 14 hours a day, right? You can be out in the world and investing in eternal things. In John 6, Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed. We should be more devoted to the eternal things, not the carnal things, not feeding the flesh. Be more devoted to those things, the things that will last into eternity. So we labor to invest in people. Invest in people. That's what matters. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Labor to invest in people. You know, we had this church in Corinth all bickering. Well, I'm the disciple of Apollo, so I'm the disciple of Paul. I'm this, I'm that. You know what? It doesn't matter. It's all about God, and that's what we'll see. But you labor to invest, and that's what Paul's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-9. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Right? Paul understood this. It doesn't matter that I led this person to the Lord, I discipled this person. It doesn't matter. Labor to invest in people because it's God's increase. It's about him. It's about his glory. It's not about ours. But it takes a sacrifice, right? We have the things that I really want to do this, and I don't have time to do these other things. We have to be careful about our priorities. What are we willing to sacrifice? How much time are we willing to sacrifice? Anybody here discipled anyone and just knock it out? If you did, then I'm sorry. That's not discipleship. I don't know what you're doing, but it's not discipleship. No, it takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes a commitment. It takes money. It takes your abilities, and it takes your time. But it's a labor of love to invest in someone else. If you have been discipled, if you have been taught these things, if you know how to feed yourself, if you know how to lead someone to the Lord and then take them into the Bible and teach them these things, who are we to... No, it's just for me. Somebody did it for me, but I'm really not willing to do it for anyone else. That's insane. It takes all of these things. Labor, work, hard to invest in people. Because the labor of the righteous tends to life. To life. A full life. Not easy. Not without hardship. But full. The labor of the righteous, it tends to life. And so our lives should be characterized by sacrificial service. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. I feel like I'm in the wrong chapter. Philippians 2, 16 and 17. Oh, yeah, that's it. Okay. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Labor, sacrifice, for the service of others. Paul understood. Understand, this is written from a jail. Philippians is written from a jail cell, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And I remember the first time I was kind of reading through this book as a whole, I have little green highlights. You know what the key word throughout this book is from prison? Joy and rejoice. Joy and rejoice. And he says, I will be offered on the sacrifice of your service, and that would be his joy. And his rejoicing. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't. It was about seeing someone else have a thriving, growing relationship with the Lord. So our life should be characterized by this sacrificial service. And a couple of examples. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. It's a little bit to your right. 1 Thessalonians 2. One of the examples given in the Bible is a nursing mother. And then, obviously, you know, Jesus. Jesus that gave it all. But a nursing mother. Look in 1 Thessalonians. This is how Paul felt about these believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Think about a mother that has a newborn baby. Is there a much more sacrificial human being on earth than a nursing mother that gives up everything, everything for that child? That's the example he gives when he's talking about how we should care for other believers. What we should be willing to sacrifice. A new mother will give up everything, every last penny she has for that child, will she not? Every ability that she has within her will be given for that child. All the time she has will be given for whatever that child needs. That's the example. That's the example. We have Jesus, who is here, as our example for sure. But it's easy to say, but I'm not God, right? I can strive after this, but I'm not God. He was God. And we always make excuses for ourselves. Well, we don't get out that easy. We have nursing mothers to look to also that are willing to do anything, everything, give it all for that precious child, imparting her own soul into that child. Are we willing to do that? Because that's the example we have. We have Jesus himself and a nursing mom. That's what we can look toward. And we should be willing, as Paul put it to the church in Corinth, we should be willing to spend and be spent in the service of others. And he even ends that section by saying, though the more I love you, you know what he says? The less I be loved. Because it's not about Paul. It's about them. Though the more I give you, the less I get, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to spend and be spent. I'm willing to give money, whatever it takes, and be spent. Have nothing left at the end of the day, at the end of my life. Be spent for you. That is self-sacrifice. That is doing whatever it takes for the glory of God and to invest in others. And then finally, self-sacrifice will flow from us if we have a heart of contentment. Contentment. You see, the problem is we get caught up in these things. We can say, oh, I'm content with where I'm at in life. We can be very deceptive to ourselves. I'm content, but if the word but ever follows that, I'm sorry. It's kind of like saying I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry, but no, you're not. No, you're not. Well, I'm content, but nope, you just killed it. You just killed it. You're not content. Having a true heart of contentment with where God has you, with what God blesses you with, it will be easy to sacrifice at that point. So be content with whatever God gives us. Turn to Proverbs 30. This has honestly been an anchor point over the last year in my life of helping. I'm still human. I'm still a sinner. I still lust after things. But this has been that grounding point to remind me, God's got this. God's got this. Be content with whatever God gives you. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. I love this, found in the book of Proverbs. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Here's the first thing. Remove far from me vanity and lies. So just get that stuff away from me. I don't want to get caught up in vanity, the empty things, and the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, the things that I can get caught up in. Take that stuff away from me, please. And then I love this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Give me what is convenient for me. It's very personal. It's not that everyone is held to this standard of this person. It's very personal. Give me that which is convenient for me. I'm going to say typically, if you're a single person, what's convenient and needful for you is very different than the needs of a family of nine, right? It's not a blanket standard. Give me that which is convenient for me. And be content with what God is giving you. And then it's easy to sacrifice because you understand it isn't yours in the first place. It's his. And if I trust him with it and I'm willing to sacrifice it, he is going to fill that need back in. And understand that contentment is learned. It is learned. This is so not natural to us. Contentment is learned. Again, typo, I apologize. That should be Philippians 4:11, not 2:11. Contentment is learned. And we've looked at Philippians 4 already about being sacrificed in the service to others. And right before that, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, when he's talking about, you know, being helped financially and things like that. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not talking about these things because I just want money or I want stuff. Not that I speak in respect of want. That's not what I'm talking about. For I have already learned, right? I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul had to learn it. We have to learn it. Contentment is not part of our natural DNA. It's just not. We've got to learn it, and we're not going to learn it when we're full and waxing fat. We're not going to learn it when we're clutching to our time, our talents, and our money. We're not going to learn contentment, but it is so key, because like this, it could be gone. It could be gone. Jesus told a parable, right? Of the guy that he has all this money, all these crops, and oh man, I have too much. What am I going to do with all my stuff? I know, I'll build more barns. I'll build more silos, and I'll store it all there. And what does he say? Not fool. Tonight, your life will be required of you. And now it's all going to go to someone else anyway. And you don't even know who. Be content. Be willing to sacrifice all of it. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6 as we wrap this up. 1 Timothy 6. Being content with what we have. And, you know, the context, 1 Timothy 6 is great. It's great. Where we deal with the love of money being the root of all evil. We deal with, you know, if you're rich in this world, be rich in good works. Be ready to communicate and distribute what you've got. And right before that, he says, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. That is great gain. Verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Let us be content with food and clothes. Do you guys have food? Do you go hungry? Or do you have food? Do you have clothes? Okay. That's what he said. I find it interesting that he did not include shelter. But he didn't. He didn't. Food and raiment. But you see, the key is not just the contentment. Godliness with contentment. Living as God would if he were standing here too. Doing the things that are godly and being content, that is great gain. Far more gain than anything money could ever provide. Far more. So in conclusion, we must not sacrifice for selfish reasons. When we understand what we've been given, it will be easy to give. We're told to deny ourselves and die daily. We lose our perspective. A lot of times we lose our perspective and we think the greatest blessings are in what we receive, when in reality, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Father, this is a hard thing, being willing to sacrifice for you, but it really does test how much have we grown since the day you've saved us? How much have we matured? How much do we love you? Do we love you more than we love ourselves? Do we love you more than we love anyone else in this world? Oh, you've called us to love the world, for God so loved the world. But if we don't love you most and grow with you most and be willing to sacrifice everything, Father, who are we? Who do we think we are? We ask that you would give us that heart that says, I'm willing to let go of all of it, all of it. Yea, my own life also for you. Whatever you want, whenever you want it, I'm yours. All I have is yours. Do with me as you will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Father, change us today. Grow us and mature us. For your glory and for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen.